Now, if there are any cupcakes left over, they're yours. They're yours, because they can't go home with me. I'll eat them all. And you'll be doing me and Miss Penny a favor if you'll take them. But not before all the children get theirs. Amen? Amen. Last Sunday was one of the hardest Sundays, because I knew so much of our church family was sick. We're just kind of in a bad place. Didn't need to be exposed, didn't need to take the chance. We're already maybe down and not feeling well. And one of the hardest decisions for me as a pastor is to ask people not to come to church. And on those times when you're not feeling well, or your health is in danger, then by all means, you do need to rest, and you do need to stay home, and you do need to take care of yourself. As I prepared last Sunday, I couldn't help but think of this Sunday in anticipation of what I was going to be preaching on today. I want you to take your Bibles, if you will, and turn in them to the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, Acts 9. And I want you to find here kind of an interlude. It's a place where the church has been growing, and then that first church, and then there was persecution and what we call the dispersion or the dispersia of the church as the persecution came down on the church, and all the Christians just went like a covey of quail. They just exploded. And they covered the whole Middle Eastern Mediterranean crescent. I mean, just if you look at a map, you'll just see with Jerusalem kind of ground zero, then just out from Jerusalem went all of these Christians, and wherever they went, wherever they ended up stopping, wherever they kind of put roots down, churches, new churches began to spring up. Amen. Because each and every believer does not want to exist in a vacuum. If you're truly a believer, you're going to gravitate toward other believers. You're going to want to get together with other believers, and you're going to want to talk about Jesus, and you're going to want to study the Word, and you want to grow, and before you know it, you'll have what is called the community of the people of the way. That was what they called it in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament, in the Bible, was the people of the way. And wherever a person of the way of Christ would end up in light, then there would begin to be a small community grow, because there would be something about that person that other people would take note of and say, I don't know what it is you've got, but I'd sure like to understand it and maybe have it myself, and then there would be more believers. And then Saul of Tarsus got saved.
Amen.
He got saved.
Yes.
And for a period of time, there was almost no persecution against the church, and the church began to thrive. All of those little churches, all that dotted the countryside, began to thrive. Well, the home church at Jerusalem, they decided to speak to Peter, the pastor, kind of the head senior pastor of the church in Jerusalem, who was the apostle. And Peter decided he wanted to go travel and kind of take the pulse, if you will, of all those communities that had churches. And he was traveling, and in the process of traveling, he got a message. He said, we need you to come down to the church at Joppa. There's a small church there. And we know that you carry the Holy Spirit of God upon you, and we just want you to come visit, but especially right now, because there's a very kind lady very important lady in our church. And she's just died. I want you to come. We don't know. We can't read it. It doesn't say in the text. We don't know whether their motivation was for Peter to come and to encourage the church in a time of grief and mourning, or whether it even crossed their mind that this lady might be raised from the dead. It just depends on who you talk to as to which way they believe. But the Bible is kind of silent on it, other than the fact that they said, "Would you please come to our church?" I want you to pick up here in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. It says in verse 36, at the end of the chapter, Acts 9:36, "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did." Now, if you underline in your Bible, it usually, when we preachers preach this text, we preach the miraculous resurrection of a believer. The fact that out there in front of every one of us as believers is a resurrection. Amen. That no longer has any kind of control or authority over the believer. Yes. When we preach this, we always seem to just kind of opt to the theme of resurrection. Verse 37, "It came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber." Now, Peter was at Lydda. So verse 38 makes sense. "And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh or near to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them." Doesn't say what they were wanting from Peter, but that he would just hurry up and get there. "Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him, weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them." Now, if you underline in your Bible, go back to verse 36, in which the characterization of Dorcas or Tabitha is, "This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did." And then drop down into verse 39 where it says, "All the widows stood by him," Peter, "stood by Peter weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them." Now, even before we look at the resurrection here, I want you to understand, this is the kind of believer God wants every one of us to be. A believer who cares and pours into others in the congregation of faith. You see, one of the spiritual disciplines is not that we talk about doing good, but that we should be living a lifestyle of doing good. And such that if we were to be taken out of this world in an untimely manner, that others would instantly begin to feel and sense our absence. I heard a preacher say one time, doesn't matter how you believe exactly how the second coming and the rapture and all of that stuff's going to happen, I don't understand it. But he said, if your church was taken out of your community overnight, say on Sunday night, would the church be missed on Monday morning? Would would the world around us and the community close to us, those who tend to know us best, would they immediately feel the vacuum of our absence? Would they begin to say, oh, I miss Three Rivers Fellowship. I miss them. Well, imagine, if you will, the characterization, the reputation, if you will, of this lady was that she was full, verse 36, full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. It wasn't just talked about her. There was evidence, it says in verse 39, that when Peter got there, all the widows stood by him, stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. They were standing there grieving and weeping. This wasn't put on. This wasn't an expensive, rich Jewish funeral where you would go out and hire the grieving chorus, where you would go and there were people who made a living weeping and wailing at funerals. You would pay them to come and make a big tumult at your house and come because, oh, the grief is so terrible. And so you would pay them to just put on a show. That wasn't what this was. Now, if you want to run that down, if you go back into the gospel and see the raising of Jairus' daughter. Remember where Jairus comes to the Lord and says, my daughter lies at the point of death. Would you please come? And Jesus says, I will. And he starts and they meet a messenger from home. He says, don't bother the master anymore. Your daughter has died. But Jesus said, just believe. To Jairus. And they went on, and the Bible says that the mourners had already gotten there, and they were having a big old party. They were just whooping and wailing and going on out there, and Jesus just kind of looked at them. And the Bible says that Jesus said, what are y'all doing? What are y'all doing? This little girl's just asleep. She's not dead. And it says they laughed him to scorn. You see, they were there for the show. They were there for the show. But when you get here to Joppa, there was no show, only grief. As these widows and church members stood there and they began to kind of show one another, you know, what Dorcas had made for them, and there wasn't anybody who was left out. Almost everyone, I'm convinced, had something to show. Well, you know, she made that for you, but I want you to see what she made for me. And they were given testimony of the evidence of God in this woman's life, and they were weeping because of their loss. See the rest of the story very quick. It says there in verse 40, but Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Verse 41, he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints, but now catch this, and specifically Luke tells us he called those widows. It says, and when he had called the saints and widows. Now, Luke could have just said he called the church together. He could have said, you know, called the elders of the church or the leaders of the church or whoever was in charge or maybe even Tabitha's family. But that's not what he said. Those who had been grieving, he called back in. Those specific widows that had been touched by the generosity, the goodness, and the ministry of Dorcas. He said, y'all come back in here. Oh, can you imagine? Can you imagine? He presented her alive. Now, I don't know what happened between verse 41 and 42, but I'd sure like to know a little bit more about the revival that broke out.
Amen.
Because something happened.
Yeah.
Something happened because between his presenting her alive in verse 41 and 42, it was known throughout all Joppa. Mm-hmm. Now, I you know what? The roots of the grapevine run awful deep in a small community. You let something happen over here, and I'm surprised if it takes very long for something to get over here. Don't take long at all, does it? Can you imagine what it was like in Joppa when they began to hear, "Are you sure she was dead?" "Oh yeah, she was dead. She was dead. We checked her. She was dead." And you're saying she's alive? Oh, you bet. She's alive. It was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it was so important that Peter did not want to leave Joppa. Now, that's the kind of church I want to be a part of. Amen? Where God is at work in a generous way. And where each and every member is a minister. It says it came to pass in verse 43 that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. This morning I want to talk about the discipline of selfless service or the fact that every member is a minister. Did you know that you're a minister? God's Word refers to you as a minister. Oh, now, Brother Joe, you're not talking about me. I can't speak a word in public. Get three people together, and I clam up tight. I just can't get a word. That's all right. It's not about what you can say. It's all about what you're willing to do for Jesus.
Amen.
You see, this morning, we need to understand there is a service that every one of us ought to offer back to God in response to the blessing He has given us. He calls us to service. Now, there's a lot of kinds of service. There's a lot of kinds of service. There's a forced service. There's a forced service, and that's where we say, you know, I don't have a choice. I got to do this. When I was that little boy, and my mama had me by the hand, I knew if I got out of her hand pulling the other way, the next place she'd lay her hand on me was up around my throat. And then the third place she'd lay her hand on me was a part of my anatomy we don't want to talk about. Because I knew that's the way my mama was. She was a minister. A big brouhaha going on in Southern Baptist life today about whether ladies can be pastors or ministers or this. Now, I don't weigh in on that. I ain't got time to fight political fights. All I got time to fight is the devil, okay? He's got a hold of way too many people, and I'm trying to steal them back. I'm trying to get them for my Jesus. Let these people worry about all this other stuff, and that's good. Whatever they figure out about all of these questions and issues in Southern Baptist life, but let me tell you the truth, God's honest truth, that it don't matter whether you're a boy or a girl, you're a minister. You are to serve the Lord. And He will make it very clear in your heart and life where and how you should serve. See, there is a forced service. It's where you're forced to. Mama's got you by the hand. You ain't going to get out of it. There's a selfish service where you have a motivation of getting something out of it. Brian, that's where I had to be really careful this morning. And I'm sitting there, you know, in Sunday school, and we're talking about Ananias and Sapphira and their service unto the church, and I'm sitting there thinking, oh, you know what, if I jump off in this, I got to preach it all. And Brian sometimes looks at me in Sunday school as if I've got a dyspeptic tummy. And because I'm sitting there just trying to figure out what I can say and what I got to stay away from, because I know I'm going to be preaching it in just a few minutes. And you know what? There's a lot of times our motivation for service is not holy. It is not pleasing to God. And you know what? God would rather us not do anything as to do the best thing in the wrong attitude.
Yeah.
But then, there is a sincere service. A service where whatever it is you do, you are doing it as unto Jesus.
Amen.
That's the key. Jesus. Last night, yesterday afternoon, Penny and I had to run to Paris to go to Lowe's. I had to pick up some 4x8 sheets of 1/2-inch OSB. Now what that is, it's just a heavy piece of plywood. We had to get 8 pieces of it. And I'd pulled the trailer to Paris, and Penny and I had, we walked into Lowe's like we was somebody carrying our gloves, you know. And we rode our cart back to the big old stack of the OSB plywood there, and we pulled our gloves on, and we started pulling that off and stacking it on our rolling cart, and we got it, and we pushed it up to the cashier, and we paid for it. We went out the door, and I don't know if you've been in the Lowe's in Paris, but when you come out of the door, the parking lot is uphill, and so I begin. Well, Penny, she's just lolly-dollying along. You know, she's happy-go-lucky. I mean, she's just perking right along. She's getting farther and farther and farther in front of me as I am doubled down, pushing this up that hill, because I had made what I thought was the wise decision to park in with that trailer in the farthest parking spot, not thinking. Okay, Brother Joe's not always very wise. And so we're just pushing up, and finally about halfway to 2/3 of the way up, I said, Penny, at least hold up. And she, oh. And so I finally caught up with her, and she said, how are we going to do this? And I said, well, give me a minute. And I said, I'm gonna push this up next to the trailer, and you get it that end, I'll get it this end, we're going to pick it right back up, and we're just going to lay it over into the trailer one sheet at a time. So, we put our gloves back on. Laid everything down, got ready. Penny got it that end down yonder. I was here. And just as we reached up to get the first sheet, a white pickup truck with a gentleman pulls up right behind Penny, and he looks at me and he goes, and I went, he said, and he put his pickup truck in park, and I think I said something to Penny. I said, I don't know what he's wanting. Hang loose. Because when that tends to happen, usually it's somebody that, you know, when you're a preacher, they've met you somewhere. And they just, hey, want to talk. And so I thought, well, at least I can get my breath back. Mm-hmm. So he hops out of his pickup truck, he comes around, and he's got his pair of gloves in his hand. And he looked at Penny, he said, young lady, you get to sit this one out. I thought, what about me? You know, you big old boy, won't you? He said, me and the feller, we'll put this plywood up in this trailer. So we started, and Penny, she just sat back, and we grabbed that first one, said over, and I'm praying. I'm saying, now, Lord, what do I say? When we got the second one, I knew what I wanted to say. And I stopped for a second, and I looked at him. I said, you must be a Christian. Now, he wasn't expecting me to start the show. He looked at me and went, huh? I said, you must be a Christian. And he kind of grinned, just quiet, gentle, not outgoing, not in your face, like most of us are. He said, "Yes, sir. And my mama raised me right." I said, "Yes, sir." So we put two or three more in. I couldn't leave it alone. I said, "Do you go to church?" "Oh, yes, sir." He looked at me, he said, "Do you go to church?" I said, "Yes, sir, I do. I do." He said, "Well, I go to," and he called the little church's name. He said, "Small church just right down the road here from in Paris." I said, "That's wonderful. That's wonderful." I said, he said, "Where do you go?" And I said, "Well, Penny and I go to a little church in Waverly." He said, "Waverly?" I said, "Yes, sir. It's a little church named Three Rivers Fellowship, and just a wonderful family of folks." And he looked at me, and I knew where his heart and mind was already going, because he was about to invite me and Penny to come to his church, and I had done beat him to telling him about our church. And he said, "Well, that's a little bit far for me to go. I better go to my own here." And I said, "That's great. That's great." We had the best talk. When he got ready to go, I looked at him and I said, "I want to thank you for a couple of things." He looked at me kind of funny. I said, "The first thing is just thank you for the help. Thank you for the help. 8 sheets of plywood's not a whole lot, but you know what? It's enough. It's enough to let you know you've moved some." And I said, "Thank you." And I said, "Also, thank you that you gave me the introduction to my sermon tomorrow." Then he took a step back. He said, "You a preacher?" "Yes, sir, I am. I am. And I get the blessed opportunity to tell my folks tomorrow about you and how you stopped right out here in the middle of this parking lot because you saw a lady that was going to have to pick up her end of 8 sheets of plywood and help me put them into this trailer." When he left, the last thing I saw was a big old grin on his face, because God had touched him. He had served his Jesus by serving someone else. You see, I want to move. We serve, first of all, to be like Jesus. We serve to be like Jesus. Back in Deuteronomy, Moses spoke to Israel and said, "Now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee? But first of all, to fear the Lord thy God. Second of all, to walk in all his ways. Third, to love him and to serve with all thy heart and with all thy soul." You see, to fear the Lord, to walk in the Lord, and to love him and serve with everything. You get to Matthew 20 and you find the story here of James and John kind of sneaking up to the Lord and saying, "Now, Lord, hey, when you get to heaven, if you don't mind, me and my brother here, we'd sure like to have a seat right next to you in the big room, okay?" And the Lord kind of, "Boys, that's not mine to give to start with. But let alone, do you even understand what you're asking? Do you think you're going to be able to go through what I've gone through and what I'm going through?" "Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes." "No. No." Well, the other 10, they heard about it and they got all bent out of shape. And so we find Jesus pulling them aside. And in verses 25 through 28 of Matthew 20, "But Jesus called them," the whole group, "unto him and said, 'You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. They that are great exercise authority upon them.'" Catch this. "But it shall not be so among you." Amen. That's Jesus talking. That's not Brother Joe. He says, "It shall not be so among you. Whosoever will be great among you, Let him be your minister. Let him be your servant. Let him be your caretaker. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And then Jesus describes himself, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many.
Amen.
You see, the Bible tells us we ought to seek to be like Jesus. Jesus uses a very passive word there when he says, I came not to be ministered unto. But when he flips that over and he says, but I came to minister. Let me tell you what he was saying. I am the God who serves. Write that one down. I am the God who serves. There's nobody with bluer blood or more royal lineage than Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let me tell you, Jesus was so royal that his daddy could not lay claim on him. You ever understand the significance of the virgin birth? You ever take time just to think that through? Why in the world? There is no one more royal than Jesus, and yet he's able to say, I am the God who is your slave, who is your servant. Not for you to order around or manipulate with your prayer life, but the one who's taught you the example of caring for others. You see, we serve first of all to be like Jesus. Second of all, we serve to be obedient unto Jesus. If you go to John 13, you'll find this wonderful upper room tableau of the Lord who rises after the dinner and he girds himself. It says he takes a towel. Go and study that in John 13. He takes a towel, takes his clothing off, takes a towel, and wraps it around him so that it is right here in his lap. And then he kneels down naked with nothing but a towel. And in the posture of a slave, in fact, the words that John uses, it says the slave's apron, that towel. He takes the slave's apron, the towel, and he wraps it around himself and he kneels and he begins to wash the feet of those disciples. Oh, dear friend, what an example! What an example! And then here's what he says, John 13, 34, 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Imagine the audacity of someone who might not be who they say they are. Now, it takes a lot of gall, if you are truly not God, to say, let's throw all the other commandments out and I'm going to give you a new one. And think about that for just a second. If Jesus wasn't who he was, I love it when people say, well, you know, I'm not sure Jesus was God. I just think he was a good man. No. What you're saying doesn't make sense. If Jesus was not who he said he wasn't a good man. He was a liar and a deceiver if he was not who he said he was. But because he was who he said he was, and we knew that, we found that out the third day The last check mark was made.
Yes. Yes.
The third day. No doubt in my mind. No doubt in my mind, he is who he said he was.
Amen.
He was God. Our servant with skin on. Mm. We learned that on the third day. You see, he said a new commandment. This commandment is from Jesus. From Jesus. He said, a new commandment I give you. You love one another as I have loved you. You also love one another. You know, when your mama repeats herself, you ought to pay attention. When God repeats himself, you better not forget it.
Amen.
By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. I mentioned earlier in Sunday school this morning that the poor we will always have with us. There'll always be room for social ministry. There'll always be the opportunity to care for people outside the church. But dear friend, we ought to care for brothers and sisters in Christ before we even care for ourselves. That's significant. Somewhere 50 or 60 years ago, the church got caught up in all the things we do for the lost, and it eclipsed what we do for the saved. And that was wrong. Now, I'm not saying cut it off and don't do it. Not at all. We do need to care for those people out in the world, social ministries, the food and the backpack and the Christmas boxes and all the things we do reaching outside the church. But our first priority has to be the new commandment that he said, I give to you. You take care of one another.
Amen.
You love one another in a way that the people who are plastered on the outside of the window looking in say, I don't know what it is they got, but I want some of it.
Yeah.
I'm tired of being out here. I want to be in there.
Right.
I remember as a boy, my best friend Harvey, I was over at his house one night and his dad had to get up real early the next morning and Harvey's dad, Eldon, came down and said, boys, I'm going to bed. Y'all be quiet. And Harvey got up and his daddy reached out, grabbed him up, and kissed him good. We were teenagers. Now, me and my daddy were tight, but we weren't kissing tight. I'd never seen a father kiss his teenage son before. I was locked up for just a minute. And then it dawned on me. I want some of that. I want some of that. Then my second thought was, Mr. Eldon slapped me down if I come in for a kiss too, you know. So I held back. I held back. But it made an impact on me that Harvey and his brother Jack had a level of relationship with their daddy that me and my daddy didn't have. Now, we were close. We were tight. We were best buds. But now, we didn't kiss one another. My daddy didn't kiss nobody but my mama. And that's just him. That was just him. I never doubted that he loved me. Never doubted it a bit. But there was just something there that's never left me. And I always thought if I had boys, they'd better get ready because I'm going to kiss them. I'm going to kiss them. I got boys right now approaching the age of 40. And you know what? If they turn to look the wrong time when I can grab them up, I still try to kiss them. They pushing me away. Daddy, Daddy. No, come here. I'm going to lay one on you. Because you know what? The world's looking in those windows saying, have they got something we don't have out here? The third thing, and I want you to see this very quick. God calls us to serve so that we can be Jesus for somebody else. Paul writes to the church at Philippi, Philippians 2, 5 through 8. He says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but catch this, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men, and ultimately humbled himself to death on the cross. You know what? God calls us. God calls us to serve one another. And then ultimately out of the overflow of our service, ministry, and caring to one another, He calls us to take the overflow and share outside. Oh, this morning, let me ask you, are you Jesus to somebody? There's all sorts of stories. Brother J.W., come. Miss Kelly, come. There's all sorts of preacher stories about a pastor or a Sunday school teacher or a missionary or just a church member. Somebody like us, just regular folks, who goes in and does something for someone else. And that child looks at them and says, are you God? To you I am. It's not sacrilegious and it's not blasphemous when you and I go out and we look so much like our own Father that people mistake us for Him. I have no problem telling a child when they look at me and say, are you God? No, son, I'm not. But I'm His son. Yes. And I get to speak with His authority.
Yes, man.
I get to have His touch. Everything He owns, I own too. I own too. I have access to it. There's a kingdom authority that the Bible teaches us about that we don't seem to understand, that you and I walk within Jesus Christ. And when we come into contact with people who need the touch of Jesus Christ, Jesus ain't waiting for somebody else. He's wanting to use your hand. He's wanting you to commit yourself and say, this is my lifestyle. This is who I'll be. We laugh. We laugh at Christmas when we watch The Grinch. Who was the other one? Had the ghost of Christmas past. Scrooge. You know, we laugh at those guys. So often when it comes to Jesus, we're kind of grinchy Scrooges ourselves. We kind of keep the Lord and His goodness all for ourselves. When God calls us to serve others. So just like the children, I preached to you 35 good minutes. What it only took just a couple up here with the children to be able to say this week, if you're a believer, you're going to get an opportunity. You're going to get an opportunity to say or do or encourage or touch or give something. Maybe it's just a phone call. Maybe it's just a pat on the back. Maybe it's a note card. Maybe it's a visit. Maybe it's something else. But will you be selfishly stingy with your goodness? Or will you be characterized as a giver? Someone who serves other people. This morning, if you're here, you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, would you like to accept the best gift? The gift of life? The fact that Jesus died for us. And he says, here it is. Here's my gift for you. Will you believe in it? We believe that on the third day, I bought it. And we believe that if you ask, it's yours. That simple, that easy.
Yes.
Whatever it is this morning that God's laying on your heart, as the altar is open, as we sing, and it's just us family, would you be obedient to God? Let's all stand.